North Rock Podcast.
Hey everyone, good morning. So this sermon series that we're in, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, we've started a new sermon series. We are looking at the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be sitting with the Gospel of Matthew all the way up to Easter. And we're looking at these themes of Jesus and how he models, how he calls disciples to himself, and then he models actually what it looks like to actually walk faithfully with God on behalf of his disciples. He's showing him showing us the ropes of what it means not just to be a disciple, but what it means to be truly human. And so we've titled this sermon series called Everyday Discipleship. And last week we got to hear from Chad about what it means to be called not just to Jesus, to follow Jesus, but also what it means then to be called into his community, his tribe, his group of, his family, his spiritual family. And this week I want to explore the other side of that, what it means not just to gather together as Christian community, but then what it means to be scattered together as Christian community. So that's where we're going to go. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get into it. God, thank you that you are always gathering, building, and sending your church. And we pray now that you would draw us up into a new vision of what it means to really be the church together. And we pray that that vision wouldn't just be something that stays in our head, but it moves through our whole body into our life as we move into the world. God, we know that you are at work in the world, and you are doing this thing. So we pray that we would follow you as you lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I've titled this sermon called To Be Messengers. And our text this morning comes from Matthew, as I mentioned. It's chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. This comes right after Jesus has identified the 12 disciples. He's named them apostles, and he's gathered together to form this new community. And this is what happens. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff. For laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So here we have an example of Jesus sending his newly formed tribe of folks, his 12 disciples, who are called apostles, out into the world. And what I think this helps us think through is this idea of what it means to be gathered and then to be scattered. That we, in fact, are gathered to be scattered. If you look at the Bible, you watch the kind of trajectory of God's work with his people, especially in the Old Testament. God was always gathering Israel together, but then he would scatter them in order to gather them back together and then scatter them again. And this process by which he gathered and scattered was the way in which he got his mission out into the world. They were to be blessed to be a blessing, right? And so as they were being blessed, they were then extending that blessing to the rest of the nations. And by this process, God was making his name known great in the world. As he worked and moved through his people, they became a benefit to the nations. And so I want to talk about this gathered to be scattered then as we see it then caught up in Jesus' own ministry. Here we have the text where it goes, these 12 Jesus sent out proclaiming the good news. Now remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The good news was that even now the reign of God is breaking in to the world. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Repent, literally turn around and enter into it. Participate in it. Be involved and invested and experience the life that God has for you in the person of Jesus Christ. This was the good news that Jesus proclaimed in his ministry, in his earthly ministry. And as a result, he draws and he calls disciples to him, like Chad told us last week. And he doesn't just call them to himself in abstract. He has a purpose for them, a mission. he's going to now send them. They are going to be extension of his very proclamation of the gospel. And what is cool about this idea of being gathered in order to be scattered is that the church is starting to reclaim this idea of what it means to be church. The church is, in fact, leaving the building. In the last 50 to 100 years, the church has started to reclaim the concept or the idea of having a sense of mission. Where do I get this idea or this term mission? Well, let's talk about apostle. Remember, Jesus calls the 12 apostles. He designates them with that kind of title. Now, we know that means the 12 specifically, but it also is something related to what they represent. 12. Why the importance of 12? 12 tribes of Israel. So in essence, Jesus is making a symbolic gesture and saying, look, in these 12, I am reconstituting what it means to be the people of God with a new sense of calling and a sense of mission centered around my very life. Okay, everyone tracking with me? Now, the word apostle from the Greek is from apostolos, and it means one who is sent off, one who is sent. In the Latin, the word is missio, and from this word we get the term missionary. And so when Jesus declares the 12, the new people of God, this new community that he's created as apostles, he's saying that their very character, their very nature, their life together is a life of mission. They are not gathered for their own sake, but they are gathered for the sake of his mission in the world. Everyone tracking with me so far? Okay. Now watch this. I would suggest to you that for a time, the church kind of lost its sense of mission. And what happened was the church, when you're in an environment where you assume everyone else is Christian, the rest of society is Christian, then when you think about the idea of mission, it's missions, as in a missionary who goes overseas to other lands to do that kind of missionary work, right? But of late, as our culture and context has changed, it's actually provided an opportunity for the church to reclaim its vocation as a missionary community, that we are called to be representatives of Christ and his kingdom in the very places that we live and work. Okay? So, what then it suggests is we need to rethink how we even think about church. Okay? Hang with me, Richard. Here's what I mean. Right now, when we talk about church, we tend to think about it in terms of a place, right? And that's the gathered church, the church like right now. On Sunday, when we get together and we gather together and we worship and we experience God's presence and we are built up in our faith, right? But I would like to also suggest that there's a second side to being church. There's two sides to this coin, and that's the scattered church. It's worship as the church scattered in and through the community throughout our days. Okay? So there's this natural gathering and scattering that takes place, and we've been really good at the gathering, right? But we're starting to reclaim what it means to be scattered as well. That, in fact, we are the church, not based on place, but based on people. This gives us a chance to think about how we use language, okay? Have you ever thought about this? When you have you ever been asked the question, where's your church? What church do you go to? Right? I get this all the time because I'm a pastor. And some of you know, I've been also working as an extension of what's going on here at North Rock, doing some church planting down in Denver, where we're creating house churches, a network of house churches that are kind of more scattered throughout the Denver metro area, who meet together in each other's homes, doing life together. And so when people hear that I'm working on planting a church, even listen to that language, planting a church, okay? They'll say, well, where is your church? Where is your church? I have a hard time answering that question because I'm like, it's all over Denver. It's happening all the time. What I'd like to suggest to you is if we could shift from thinking of church in static terms to dynamic terms. That church is an event, not a place. It's a happening, not a worship service, right? When it happens that people gather together in worship, love, and service, there, that's the church. It just took place. The community of God gathered around the life of Jesus. This is the church worshiping both as gathered community and as scattered community. And language is really important in this, because I don't know if you realize this, but language shapes how we think. Oftentimes we think that it works like this, that we have an idea and then we speak that idea with our language. But really, more often than not, the words we use, the language we use, actually shape the way we see the world. So language is really important. And for much of the church's history, we've used language related to the church like building, establishing, extending. But in the New Testament, language related to God's community and the kingdom of God is more has less to do with building, establishing, and extending, and more to do with receiving, entering, participating. Do you see how building, establishing, extending, that's static? Receiving, entering, participating, that's dynamic. So, here's the question. Do you go to church? Do you oftentimes say, I went to church this weekend? Or do you belong to a church? See how the language starts to change how you even begin to think? So instead of saying, asking people, what church do you go to? What if we use language like, what church are you a part of? It moves it from place to people. And it begins to filter into how you even think and conceive of church and church life. This is so important and beautiful. Now, it makes sense to me that we would say things like, we'd ask questions, as both Christians and those who aren't a part of a church would use language like, what church do you go to? Because we live in a consumeristic culture. And so we think in terms of give and take of goods and such. So church oftentimes for us can end up, when we think in terms of I go to church, the church is the place I go to receive spiritual goods and services. But if it's the church that I'm a part of, it's the community that I belong to, that I'm connected with. It's my tribe of people that I move through the world with. I love the idea of when asked, what church do you go to? You say, I belong or I'm a part of North Rock. Okay, so that's how language relates to gathered and scattered. But let me then move us on to this next thing that we see in this passage that I really like. And it's the idea of signs of the kingdom. So Jesus then, so he calls to himself these disciples, he names them apostles, and then he sends them to proclaim the good news. And along with that, as a part of their mission, he tells them, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. Okay? Now, what does this mean? In essence, establishing them, calling them, building them up, growing them up, and then sending them, he's saying, you are to be my representatives in the world. You are about my mission. You are to be doing what I do. We talk about modeling as the means of discipleship. As social beings, we don't learn from how to do stuff strictly just from studying. We learn from watching. Someone goes before us and projects and demonstrates to us what it looks like to be a Christian, to be a part of Christian community. And so we naturally reflect back what we see and what we hear. And so many of us have traditions that we come from, and that those traditions have shaped how we understand what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus. In the end, Jesus is our one true model. And so we look to him to what it means to even to participate in his mission. And he makes it very clear. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. In other words, be agents of good and healing and wholeness. Set people free. Cure them. Raise them up. Reconcile them. Restore them. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the task of a disciple is to follow, to fish, and to mend. That's what we're talking about here. That the kingdom needs to be demonstrated. The kingdom that's breaking in even now into this world, the place of Jesus' reign and rule, it has to be on display. People need to see it to believe it. As they go, they bring signs of the inbreaking kingdom with them. Look at this is another way that Paul talks about this, using different language but similar ideas. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. He's imparting us to us this message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. What does it mean to be an ambassador? An ambassador who is sent to a foreign land represents the interests of the land that they've been sent by. They're to be representatives of the nation that they are being sent from. We are ambassadors. And it's interesting, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ since God is making his appeal through us. God's making his appeal through us. What? In other words, God always comes to us through other people. Have you thought about that? Yes, at times, can he work in any way and just materialize and engage us in a variety of ways? Of course. But more often than not, he chooses he calls Abraham out of Ur and sends him. He calls Jacob Esau and sends him. He calls Judah out of the 12 tribes and sends them. He's always calling and then sending. He calls Israel and sends them to all the nations. He always comes to us through other people. He's making his appeal to the world through us. We get to participate in what he's up to. Now, I would then suggest that when we, not only have we been given a sense of mission, but also in this passage, Jesus shares a method on which how we can approach this. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. I want to talk to you about this idea of seeking people of peace. Earlier on, before this passage, Jesus has declared the reason for the mission. He says this, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I know that when you read this, you have immediately filtered it. And you're starting to say, wait a second. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Shoot, what do we got to do? How do we fix this? We better get to work. Got to get off our derrieres, right? And then you immediately start going, wait a second. This feels overwhelming and impossible. How am I going to be able to solve this anyways? Where do I find all these laborers in the first place? What are we supposed to do? And then the guilt and the shame. And then, of course, how could you not then, after feeling so overwhelmed, want to withdraw and go hang out in a huddle at the church and just say, kumbaya. Right? But look, that's not what it says, does it? Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In other words, the Lord of the harvest has got this. The first task is to pray and say, God, would you raise up laborers for your harvest? Would you bring up, another way of saying this is, would you bring before us people of peace? So what's this idea of people of peace that I keep referring to? If you notice, when Jesus talks about to his disciples about the mission and how he sends them, he says, go to the towns, find out someone who's down with you, who's invested, who is interested or curious about what you're about, who like you, who want to be a part of your life. And those that have invited you into their home, Those are the people of peace. And as you enter the home, bring the peace that you that comes with you and let it rest upon them because you have favor with them. So I want to talk with you and sit with you about a natural way in which we can grow our capacity to see the people, the laborers for the harvest that the Lord of the harvest is putting before us all the time. These people of peace, they would be residents who welcomed the travelers to their homes and extended hospitality for the entirety of their stay in that town. And they have certain kinds of characteristics. A person of peace looks a certain kind of way. Here, let me give you some examples. The first, they're receptive. See, they're receptive to Christ and the vision of his getting his news out to the students. And they don't necessarily have to be a believer, but they're receptive to the message. They're open. There's a door there, a doorway that's been opened. And they understand that the word has to get out. This good news has to be told. They're not just receptive, though. They're also people of reputation, whether that's good reputation or bad reputation. They are known by their community. They're connected. And that then leads to my third observation. They're referencers. They have influence, and they can refer others to Christ's body. See, they're receptive. They've got a reputation, and then they're referencers, they're connectors. Let me give you a few examples from the Bible that of individuals that model this idea of a person of peace. The first one, the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Do you remember? She was a Samaritan. She had gone to the well because she had a reputation of disrepute. So she'd go in the middle of the day so that she wouldn't have to deal with the judging eyes. And Jesus makes a connection with her. She immediately is open to what he has to say. She experiences his good news in his presence. And then when she goes back, even though he says, shh, don't get too crazy about this, she runs back to her village and starts telling everybody what she's seen and heard. Or let me give you another example. Lydia, she's this merchant in the book of Acts. And Paul the apostle comes across her. And the Bible says the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And she's converted to the faith. And not only her, but her whole family. And when I say her whole family, I'm not talking about just her kids or some, like her extended family, the whole household, a large community. In fact, they immediately start forming a house church where they're worshiping on a regular basis. And she's spearheading that endeavor. But not just Lydia. Let me give you another example. Jonah. Remember Jonah and the king of Nineveh? In the Old Testament, Jonah was running away from God because he had been sent on a mission. He didn't want to do it. So ultimately, he goes to Nineveh, and the king of Nineveh was actually a person of peace, even though Jonah had biased against this guy. He said, there is no way this dude and this whole group city would be interested in this message in the first place. And yet the king was open. Have you ever had that experience where you immediately like filter your friends and neighbors and others and just go, they wouldn't be interested? And we close off the doors, but they're open because they're people of peace. We have favor with them because of our friendship. Or how about the demoniac in Mark chapter 5? This was the guy that was riddled with demons, okay? And Jesus comes and sets him free and sends those demons into pigs and they run off the cliff. Remember that story? And then what happened? Jesus told him, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. See, that guy had a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. But because of the transformation that he experienced, because of the touch of Jesus, that was a part of his message. Look at what I've seen and what I've heard. I've got to tell you about this guy Jesus. These are people of peace. These are examples of people in the Bible that they might not have that label, but this is the vibe that I'm trying to create for us. So when we're thinking about how do we engage in the mission that God is sending us into, how do we be faithful to what he brings our way? The first thing I want to say is we got to have eyes to see the people of peace that that the Lord of the harvest is raising up. You don't have to be everything to everybody. But just like Sam Rockwell has said in the past, he has said, move toward those who are moving towards you. Pay attention to those that you're interested in, you're curious about, their lives, their story. You want to be connected and involved. And pay attention to the ones who are feeling drawn to you and are open to you. It just might be that God's brought you together for a reason. It doesn't have to be a heavy thing. It's not a project. These are people. They're our friends, and they're our neighbors, and they're our coworkers. And it just might be that God wants to use them for his harvest. Watch what we'll go back to what Jesus says in Matthew 10. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me. See, these people of peace, when they welcome you, they're welcoming him. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives you even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward. Don't you see? If they welcome you, they're actually welcoming him because you're his ambassador. I'll give you an example. This is a story. It might take me a second, but hang with me, okay? So I am a nerd. You may not know it, but like I'm like a closet geek on a lot of fronts. Oh, you knew it? Okay, never mind. So one of the ways that I totally nerd out is I'm into tabletop gaming, okay? And I'm with a group. I get together with a group of guys in Denver, all scattered all around Denver, and we play these little miniature war games and stuff. And just yesterday, we had a tournament. And so we play a bunch of games at this tournament the whole day, and we're all together, and we do this once a month or something, as well as regular games in the evening. And we're playing games, and there's pizza, there's beer. I'm not drinking because of Lent. I've decided to fast during Lent. And that, of course, why aren't you drinking, Tiber? You know, all that kind of stuff. And then at one point, through the room, someone yells, Andrew, how old are you? I'm 40. I walk in the room. Why do you need to know my age? Well, we're just trying to figure out who's going to die first. But then they say, then this one guy says, he's my buddy. He goes, but you're going to last longer than us because we drink way too much. And you get the fist bump from God. Now, let me tell you something. Over time, they've all come to learn that I'm a pastor. And early on, it's never even referenced. It's never mentioned. We never talk about it. This guy in particular, he's an avowed atheist, right? And this is the first time he's even acknowledged that he knew that I was a pastor. Here's how I read that interaction. He's just cracking the door a little bit. He's wanting to see, how's this guy going to react when I make this reference to God? Is he going to get defensive? Is he going to preach at me? What's he going to do? But I can tell you, because I've been through this with other people, there later down the road, there will be another question or another observation or another comment. And then there will be more and then I might get a note or a message. Hey, I had this one guy, a friend of mine, email me. He messaged me. He said, Andrew, you're a person of faith, but you're also intelligent. And he didn't mean that mean-spirited, right? But what he's received, he's got some filters on, and he was asking, here's his question. What do you think about creationism versus evolution? Because he's a science guy, right? And so we start having conversations, and they start in subtle ways and around the corner, and, you know, like, we ease into this, but we create space where there's trust and there's friendship, and no one's going to get offended, no one's going to get pissed off. We're just having conversations. And so then we get to talk about all sorts of interesting stuff, and now we're getting into each other's lives. And I know about his family history and how he just lost his grandmother who died and who had basically raised him and what he's trying to do and build a family life for himself because he's basically been an orphan. And, like, you know, that's how it starts. Do you see? It's just like, it's just people and friendship. But they invite, the people of peace will invite the space. What I'm trying to say this and so that you have an idea, a model, that let's not load the mission up with all sorts of other stuff, of concepts, of witnessing, right? And evangelism and all. Let's trust the Lord of the harvest. Let's trust him. And then let's go where he leads us. Okay. So, last point as the worship team comes up. Keep your eyes open. This is what I want to exhort you here. Keep your eyes open. See, God uses persons of peace to drive the mission forward. The mission of North Rock, I don't know if you knew this, the mission of North Rock and of the Foursquare movement is to develop and equip disciples, leaders, churches, movements. That's what we're here to do. That's what we feel called to be about here at North Rock. Developing disciples, leaders, churches, movements. Now, when you read that mission, if you're just thinking about it as an individual person, that's going to start to feel very overwhelming. Because how am I going to develop disciples, leaders, churches, and movements by myself? But if you're not, that's if you think of yourself as an individual person. But if you think of yourself as a person in community, then you realize that that's what why we've been gathered together. In order that we might be scattered to engage in the mission of God, discipling disciples, leaders, churches, movements. Here at North Rock, we are shifting the language to talk about how we are always gathering, growing, and going. That God is gathering, building, and sending his church. And that the church is the church both in its gathered life and in its scattered life. And through the established reputation and relationships of persons of peace, God has built movements in cities, in tribes, and on university campuses all over the Northwest. People of all occupation, or Northwest, North America, people of all occupations and social standing can be that person of peace because God is the one who lays the foundation for them. Not necessarily that person's power or privilege or position. When it comes to people of peace, we're not talking about the gatekeepers or people in positions of authority. Anyone can be divinely planted people who God wants to use in advancing his kingdom. Anybody is fair game. That's why we keep our eyes open. Who's moving towards you? Move towards them. Hugh Halter puts it this way. Since the days of Abraham, God's people have been a missionary community, a people for God to give away to the world. I like that, that God gives us away. And God continues that purpose in the church today. You were blessed, not for your own sake, to be a blessing. It's not that transitional thing, transactional thing. Remember that passage? You didn't receive, right? You didn't, you received without payment. Give without payment. Amen. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's not a transaction. You didn't earn it. You received without payment. Give without payment. The church does not exist for its own sake, but for the sake of the world. God's given you away. So as he gathers you, and he builds you, and he sends you. Can we pray? God, thank you that you are at work, even now, that you are the Lord of the harvest, and we trust you with it. We know that sometimes it's uncomfortable to be called out of the place of that we like to huddle up and be comforted and to know we're taken care of. But we know that you have a mission on our lives. You have a purpose for us, and that you're sending us into the harvest. We pray that we'd be more and more sensitive to the people that you're drawing us towards and that you'd give us favor in those areas, not because of some agenda, but just because you're good and you're beautiful and we want others to know you. We want them to know you because you are life itself, the love of God. And so we will go where you lead us. And as we go, we pray that we would know that you are always better than we thought. That the love of Jesus is deeper than we know. And that the Spirit is everywhere, working the wonders of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close the service this morning by praying a prayer of response. It's a prayer that we pray every week. It's a response to God's grace in our life. And if you heard good news this morning of the inbreaking kingdom of God, I invite you to respond and begin that journey. Follow him. And we want to be a part of that journey with you. And so if you join us, this might be the first step in an ongoing walk with him. But of course, afterwards, we'd love to meet you, hear your story. We've got a Bible for you. But would you pray with us this morning? We pray this. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. Amen. All right, friends, go in peace. We'll see you next week. We've got prayer team up here if you need it.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.